Well, church, today I want to talk to you about being made new. And one of the things that, if we think about all the great stories in our culture, so many of the great stories in our culture are about being made new. And by great stories, I mean things like Spider-Man, right? Spider-Man is this boy, Peter Parker. He gets bitten by a radioactive spider, and then all of a sudden he has new powers, new strength, this new life fighting crime. Think of one of the other great stories of our time, Star Wars. In Star Wars, this young boy, Luke Skywalker, realizes he has the power to gain strength and abilities from the Force, this mysterious thing in the ether that allows him to move objects, to control minds, to do all sorts of amazing things. You guys, these are all your great stories, right? How about Beauty and the Beast, one of the great stories of our time, about a beast who is transformed by the power of love into a handsome prince, restored once again to his humanity after losing it to anger and fear and rage. Anyone see that there's the second Dune movies coming out this year? Anyone see the Dune movie last year or 2 years ago? That's one of my favorite books, stories of all time about a young man named Paul Muad'Dib. Anyone? Paul Muad'Dib? Okay, one person who comes to this planet filled with this spice called melange that transforms him and gives him these powers to not only overtake a galactic empire, but to see into the future and to be able to understand what's coming ahead before it even happens. Or how about the classic It's a Wonderful Life, about a man who thinks his life is worthless, but he's given a chance to see what the world would be like without him, and he's able to come back and experience life in a whole new way with a greater appreciation and joy in the things that he has. Yeah, these are a lot of our stories, actually, and I'm being a little silly calling these our great stories, but a lot of our stories are about this newness of life, being made new, being transformed, having new power to become the person that we always had wanted to be. And in some ways, it's also the story of this country. At least it's the myth of this country, not that it's not true, but that's the story that kind of guides a lot of how we think about our nation, that people came here to start a new life, to start a new country, to create a new kind of government, to have a new kind of relationship with the world in regards to their religion, to their beliefs, to their practices. And a lot of people have come here, a lot of you in this room have come here to start a new life and to have new opportunities. In a sense, It's a new beginning, and even whether for those of us who are not immigrants, just the American dream itself is that anything is possible, anything can happen. This is why people will cross the country to move to New York City, or cross the other way to move to LA, to try to experience this new life where no one knows them. They can start fresh, start over, and all their wildest dreams can come true. This is really something that's ingrained in our culture. But in Christ, this isn't just some story about a superhero or about a magical beast. This is your story and it's mine. Each one of us has new life in Jesus Christ. And it's not because we were willing to cross an ocean to come to a new country or even cross a country to go to a new city. It's not because there was some radioactive spider or some special force or spice or magical rose or anything like that. It was all done because Jesus Christ was willing to take your sin upon himself and put his righteousness upon you when he went to die on the cross. This is the message of the gospel as it relates to you and me, is that each one of us can have new life because Jesus lives. Now, if you've been a part of our Walking with Jesus study, then you were with us last Tuesday. We looked at a section of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn there with me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about, and last week we looked at this, he talks about how we've been made ambassadors of God, how we've been given a mission to take the gospel that we've received that brought transformation to us and share it with others. But he makes a statement there. He makes an incredibly bold statement there that I want to focus on this week, that I want to focus on today, to as we understand what it means to have new life in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, just starting in verse 11, Paul has been talking about how when we die, that we're going to shed this body, and God is going to give us a new body, a heavenly body. It's a different kind of body, but it's still a body. And he says in verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What is we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in their heart. Now, Paul is talking on his own behalf and behalf of those with him, because this Corinthian church is in danger of following off after these leaders who are trying to steer them away from the gospel of Jesus and steer them to themselves. These are people who want to come in and take over and get the glory. And Paul's saying, look, I don't need the glory. I'm not trying to commend myself, but I want to give you an opportunity to be a participant in this great work of the gospel that God has given me. And these other leaders have been saying that Paul was crazy. He was out of his mind. He says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. To put that in very clear language, Jesus died for everyone, and he died for everyone so that we, everyone, wouldn't live for ourselves, but that we would live for Jesus. This is the call of the gospel. So Paul says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Now, what does Paul mean by that? Granted, there's not a lot to go on right here in this verse. But when coupled with the other teachings of Scripture about this, what we understand is a few things. Is that there is a reality about humanity that we are unable to escape on our own. Paul, in this chapter, he's talking about the death that is in our body, the death that is awaiting all of us because of sin. And church, you know that each of us is unable to escape sin on our own. None of us has the capacity, none of us has the ability, none of us has the will to overcome sin on our own. We were talking about Spider-Man earlier. So if you know anything about Spider-Man, you know that there was a time when Spider-Man was struggling to not become evil. There was this evil force that was trying to overtake him, and he was helpless to stop it. And it was imaged on him by him becoming this dark, he had this dark suit instead of a red one. Is this connecting with anybody? There's a couple of people. Great. It's kind of like that. It's like this thing that kind of comes on us and comes in us and consumes us. This sin nature, this fallen nature that we all have. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot take it off. We can't get rid of it. And what that means for our life is that even when we long to do good things, the sin in us perverts it and turns it into something that's not good. Even if we think in our minds that we want to honor God, the Bible says even then, we're not really honoring God because sin is still at work in our hearts. And what we try to do is that we try to keep bettering ourselves. And the more we try to better ourselves, the worse it gets. But when Christ came, and that he died for all, so that all could live, but not live for ourselves, but live for him. Christ has the power through his death to take all that evil, all that sin, all that darkness, to take it off of us and put it on himself. He has the power to do that because he's God. And then he also has the power to take all of his righteousness, all of his goodness, all of the things that are in him that honor the Lord, and put that on us. Now, I'm guessing that none of us, or most of us probably, didn't walk into church today thinking, I am so incredibly righteous. I am so good. I feel so good. I feel so wonderful. I'm not feeling any shame. I'm not feeling any guilt. I don't have any sadness. It's all rainbows and butterflies for me. Anyone come in like that? But here's the reality. Regardless of how you felt this morning coming into church, the reality is that you came in exactly like that in Jesus Christ. That you came in a righteous person. That you came in a transformed person this morning. That there's nothing that you need from the Lord that you lacked as you came in this building today. And not because of this building, not because you came to church. Right? If you're in Christ and you are not in church today, you still have everything you need. You still have his righteousness. You still, when God looks at you, he sees the beauty of his Son on you, the beauty of Jesus Christ, the goodness of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about us being clothed in Jesus. You know, I don't think it's an accident, or it's not a coincidence that when people try in our sci-fi worlds, in our superhero worlds, when we try to image what it means for someone to struggle with evil, like that Spider-Man character, we get images of them having this clothing come upon them, this darkness come upon them that makes it difficult for them to do what's right and good. Because it's a biblical image. It's a spiritual image. But we're not clothed in darkness anymore, the Bible says. We're clothed in light. We're clothed in Christ. The old has gone and the new is here. Now here's the problem with that, as I see it. The problem with that is God tells us the old is gone, but we wake up in the morning and we look in the mirror and we see the old. We see the old. As Paul said, again, earlier in this chapter, this body that we're in, it's decaying. Now, some of you are still on the upswing of this. Becca was talking about being on the downswing of it. You know, oh, I can't see. I can't. Growing old is hard, right? But our bodies, they're not going to last us forever. They're not going to be for us what they once were, and maybe they never were for us what we wanted them to be. But that's just a symbol of what's going on inside. And so we look in the mirror and we see, oh, that's not the person I want to see in the mirror. I'm not seeing in my reflection. I'm not seeing the kind of person that Jesus says I am. And then so what are we likely to do? We're likely to step out of our house and enter into our day believing that the new is gone and the old is here. Even though God's word says that the old is gone and the new is here. And if anything, what we're tempted to do is go right back to the way we were doing it before we met Jesus. We think, well, I'm going to try harder. I'm just going to try harder. How many of you have tried harder this week? I know I have. It's so easy to slip back into that mentality. But here's the thing. When you read what Paul's saying here, he says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the verse we were looking at last week. But all this newness, all of this transformation, all of this change, all of this reality of righteousness and goodness, all this is from God. And so when we try to take back over, we try to manage it ourselves, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, I appreciate the gift. I appreciate the kindness, but I think I'll take it from here. Thanks, but no thanks. And what we end up doing is walking right back into the old. We have the best intentions. We think, oh, it's going to be different this time. But we walk right back into the old. Because the thing is, guys, as try as hard as you might, you will never be able to change yourself. God is the one who makes the change. God is the one who can redirect your life. God is the one who can rid you of your sin. And here's the thing. In the scripture, it talks a lot about that nature, that sin nature that we have. But the Bible also says that in Christ, that sin nature is put to death. That we don't have to live out of that nature anymore. That we actually can have a vibrant, healthy, incredibly powerful, and righteous life with Jesus Christ. It's just not going to happen by going back to the old way of doing things. It happens because God makes you new. It happens because when you walk with Jesus, you are made new. Jesus put it like this. He says, you must be born again. You remember that story of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, the Pharisee? In John chapter 3, he's there. Nicodemus comes to him. He says, you know, what must I do for eternal life? He says, you must be born again. He says, how can I be born again? Nicodemus doesn't understand the metaphor. How can I go back in my mother's womb? This doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You have to become a new person. And just like you didn't choose to be born the first time, just like you didn't do the work to be born the first time, just like you're not the one who manufactured the circumstances of your first birth, you're not going to be the one to make this one happen either. It is interesting that Jesus says you must be born again. But he chooses a metaphor that completely eradicates the possibility that we can have a hand in any of it happening. Because all that's required to be born again is to put our faith in Jesus Christ, is to rely on the sacrifice that he made for us. And then Jesus says, hey, when you do that, or Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, when you do that, don't live for yourself anymore. Don't try the old way anymore. Try a new way. Just come walk with me. Just come follow me. Just live for me. I do think that a lot of time as believers, we spend so much time focusing on what we need to become and what we need to do that we get our eyes off of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. If I could commend one thing to you, church, it would be this. Spend way less time on yourself and a whole lot more time on Jesus. I think of it like this. I heard this analogy years ago, and I actually forgot to share it. Esther's learning to drive right now. She's doing a great job. We're looking forward to her being able to do it on her own, but we're in that process where she's learning. And a lot of you still remember learning to drive. And one of the things that happens sometimes when you're a new driver particularly is that wherever you look, that's kind of where you steer. You know what I'm talking about? I remember one time I had my license, I was driving, and I dropped something. And I thought, oh, I'll just pick it up. Well, the car hit the curb, just a flat tire, no big deal. Thank goodness there was no other cars parked on the side of the road. It could have been really nasty, or a telephone pole or something. But it was a great lesson for me. Wherever you look, that tends to be where you go. And one of the things that new drivers need to be taught usually is that when you're driving and there's oncoming traffic, don't look at the car on your left. Look to the right. If you look to the left, you'll end up going into their lane. You know, look ahead or look to the right, kind of keep yourself in a safe space. But it's the same way when we think about and talk about being made new. A lot of times what we do in that, we get in this zone of, well, then I need to become new. Jesus says I'm made new, so I need to become new. And we start looking at ourselves. And what's the first thing we notice? Well, there's still sin there. So we start looking at our sin. And we spend so much time focused on our sin. And our, let's say our sin is over here. And Jesus is over there, right? Because Jesus isn't over here in our sin. I mean, he's over here with us when we sin, but he's not over here in our sin. So we've got our eyes looking over here at our sin, and Jesus is over here. And which direction are we going to go? We're going to go the direction we're looking. And so when Paul tells us that the old is gone and the new is here, that's not a challenge for you to get into gear. That's a reality that he's inviting you to believe, that he's inviting you to trust in. Because God is the one who makes the change. God is the one who ultimately is writing the story of your life where you become this new creation. All those other stories we talked about, and again, there's so many more, but all those stories about being made new, all those stories exist and they're interesting to us because they point to these stories. The story of what God is doing through Jesus Christ. And he's not just doing it writ large in the world. He's doing it in each and every one of your lives. God is writing a story of redemption, a story of reconciliation, a story of forgiveness, a story of hope, and a story of new life. By the way, characters and stories, do they get to write the ending? We like to think we get to write the ending, and I think we get to participate. It's a collaborative effort, I think. But the author is the one who determines how the story ends, and God has already determined how the story ends. The great joy of faith in Christ is that the invitation is not to try harder, work harder, labor more. It's to surrender more, to release more, to trust more, to believe more. And what God has done. You know, in the Old Testament, the Father speaks to the prophets about Israel's inability to become what God had invited them to become. Now, I want to make this clear. I truly believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're different in a lot of ways, but in so many ways, it's one consistent message all throughout. I think when God gave Israel the law, his intention was not for them to just strive and work harder and do all the things that we just talked about. I believe his intention for Israel was to trust him, to love him, and that he would help them fulfill the law. But there's just something in us because of our fallen nature, because of sin, that just doesn't allow us to do that without some other kind of transformation, the transformation that Jesus brings on the cross. But in the book of Jeremiah, God is talking to Israel through the prophet. If you have your Bible again, we'll be here for a minute. So Jeremiah 31, which is the passage where God promises a new and better type of relationship between him and Israel, a new and better covenant. And I don't want to read the whole thing, but we're going to skip around a little bit because there's so much here that's valuable and good for us. But right at the beginning of Jeremiah 31, it says this. God is talking about a future moment of relationship with his people. And he says, "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people." Now, this is God saying this to a nation that is being exiled, to a nation that is torn apart by division of a northern and a southern kingdom, and then invading armies and distributing people across the known world into different places, and that his people are being divided and lost. And he says, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. Verse 2, the people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come to give rest to Israel. God says, there's something better coming. Verse 3, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, Virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again you will take up your timbrels, instruments. Again you will go out to dance with the joyful. Again you will plant your vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. He's saying this time is coming. We don't have to wait any longer for it. And then there's some more prophetic words here. And then in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31, it says this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. See, God is talking here about the covenant he made on Sinai with Moses and the people when he drew them out of Egypt and gave them freedom, gave them release from slavery, brought them into a new land that was flowing with milk and honey, a promised land where he promised to give them rest on every side, where he promised that they would, he talked about planting their vineyards. When he brought them into the promised land, he promised that they would have the vine of vineyards that they didn't plant, that they would eat the fruit of grain that they didn't plant, that they would sit under the shade of trees that they didn't plant. But they broke that covenant. And the covenant, again, there are rules and stipulations and laws and commands, but the core of it, the core of the covenant was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the core of the covenant, and they broke it. They didn't love God that way. And so they were cast out into exile. The Bible says that the land spit them out because they didn't honor the Lord. Now, my goodness, how many of us can relate to that? How many of us can relate to being spit out of the land? How many of us can relate to God saying to us, just love me, and we don't love him? We love ourselves more than we love him. We love things more than we love him. We love money more than we love him. We love attention more than we love him. We love our pride and our reputation more than we love him. We love comfort more than we love him. Whatever it is. And then we experience that spitting out sometimes in our lives. Now, God's really good and gracious, and so often there's long seasons where we're not being loving to the Lord, and yet God still pours out his blessing in very specific and tangible ways. And sometimes we get to those seasons where, man, it just feels like we've been spit out. Sometimes it feels like we've been chewed up first and then spit out. But God says, I'm going to make a different kind of covenant, a better covenant. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. After that time, after we've gone through the hardship, after we've gone through the turmoil, after we've gone through the time in the wilderness and the time in exile. I say we. I mean, he's talking about historic Israel. We don't want to confuse it too much, but I think we can relate to this story. And he says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Remember, in the first covenant, God wrote the laws on tablets and on scrolls. God says, no, I'm going to do it differently this time. I'm going to write it on their hearts. I'm going to write it in their minds. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, in the original covenant that God made at Sinai, he said, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you honor me, I'll bless you. If you deny me, I'll curse you. But look what he says here, verse 35. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that it waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord. He's saying, in the old covenant, if you did this, I do that. In the new covenant, there's nothing on you. Nothing on you. The only way this covenant won't come true is if the stars fall from the sky and the sun goes dark. And he's the one who put the stars in the sky and gives the sun its light. He's saying only, in a sense, only if I deny my own self can I deny this covenant. And this is the covenant that we're offered in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say, the old is gone, the new is here. Not the old is gone if you're willing to turn. The new is here if you get your act together. If you get your life straightened out, then you're a new creation. No, he says you are a new creation because Jesus has done it unilaterally. The only problem is you can't see it, you don't believe it, and you're choosing to live as if the old man were still here, even though the old man is dead and gone. You guys remember stories about Japanese soldiers in World War II who had kind of, some of them were living underground in these various islands in the Pacific, and some of them were unaware that World War II had ended. They were unaware that the hostilities were over. And if I remember correctly, they would drop these leaflets across these various islands letting people know the war is ended. You can lay down your arms. But they thought it was propaganda. They didn't believe it. And so they acted as if the war were still on. So there's still a very dangerous situation. That's kind of like what it is for us. The war is over. Sin has lost. Death has been defeated. You're now righteous and free to walk in life. And yet we act as if that's all propaganda, and we act as if the war is still raging. We act as if we're still enemies with the Lord, when really the Lord is our greatest ally, friend, father, brother in Jesus Christ. It's not outlandish to, when you think about it, it's not outlandish to realize that so many of us, and all of us at some time or another, we act as if things are true that are not. We act as if the war is raging when the war is over. And so the reminder this morning is that you can lay down your arms. You can surrender yourself. You can give in because your enemy, there is no enemy out to get you anymore. The only enemy that's left is the enemy that's dying. That's your common enemy with the Lord. God says here in Jeremiah, this new covenant, I'm going to write it. I'm going to put it in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, there are aspects of this that we can read and say, it doesn't seem like all of that has happened yet. Not all of it. But friends, so much of it has happened, but we're living as if it hasn't. And I would say, I would go so far as to say that I think for a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, we live almost more like we're under the Old Testament covenant than we are under the New Testament covenant. It's almost like there's something in us that wants to live under the old covenant with its rules and regulations and requirements. But God's inviting us to live under the new covenant. If you were with us in our Romans series last year, you might remember this from Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about how Jesus has died, and we have all died with him so that we can die to sin. Romans chapter 6 says, Paul's answering this question about whether we should, you know, if grace is so great, should we just keep sinning so there's more grace? He says, no, that's not it. You've totally missed it. If you hear the message that I'm preaching right now, the message that Paul preaches in Romans, the message of the gospel, if you hear that and you say it's a unilateral covenant, God's the one who makes the change, you don't have to do anything. God's grace is so wonderful and good, his forgiveness is so powerful that, hey, maybe we should just keep right on sinning so that God's grace can abound even more. If that's where you land, you've missed it. He says, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it in any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were, therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too may we live a new life. We're made new because literally, guys, this isn't a metaphor. It's a spiritual reality, but it is not a metaphor. You literally died with Jesus Christ when you put your faith in him, and the visual evidence of that was your baptism. But you actually died. The old person you were is dead and buried. And then a new person has come to life from the grave. Again, it's important. It's a spiritual reality, but it is not a metaphor. This actually happened to you. For if we have been united with Jesus in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. It is for freedom that we have been set free, church. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives for God. God, this is the reality. For every one of you that are in Christ, this is the reality. And no matter how you felt when you woke up this morning, no matter what you saw when you looked in the mirror, no matter what you think about who you are and what shape your life is in, this is the truth about you. The old one is dead, and the new one's alive. You are made new in Jesus Christ. So then the question is, how is that playing out in your own story? If this is the story that God is writing for you, that you don't have to be trapped anymore in sin, that you don't have to be trapped anymore in fear, that you don't have to be trapped anymore in doubt, that you don't have to be trapped anymore in bitterness and anger, any of the things that hold you back, that you don't have to be trapped by your own passions and desires. You don't have to be trapped by relationships or circumstances. That all the stuff that's held you back is dead on the cross, buried in the ground, and that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And you can live free from the entanglements that have held you back. So how is that playing out in your story? Now, I hope, and I believe this is true, I hope that if you take a longer view, maybe you can look and see how your life is different than it used to be. Some of you might have felt like you've been stuck in one place for a very long time. But hopefully if you look back far enough, you see, oh, no, maybe the incremental changes are slow and small, but I do see them. And guys, I encourage you, take joy and have gratitude and little victories. And it might be something like, you know what? I think, you know, someone treats you poorly, and you think, you know, if that had happened to me last year, I think I would have responded different. I would have felt personally offended, and I would have reacted in a negative way. But now, by the grace of God, it seems like there's a different response. Or maybe you just notice that, hey, you know, when I've got a spare moment, I find myself inclined to just go to the Lord in prayer. I think 5 years ago, I would have just, you know, turned on the TV. Oh, maybe there has been a change. Or maybe you're in one of those seasons where you look back and you say, I think I was more yielded to Christ before than I am now. I'm feeling a little bit like Israel spit out of the land right now. And maybe you've been living in a way that you needed a little chewing up and spitting out. For whatever reason, God has, we see this over and over in the scripture, God has noticed something about us, which is that his kindness, although it can lead to repentance, sometimes his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, sometimes it just allows us to get more entrenched in the things that take us away from him. And as C.S. Lewis said, sometimes, you know, pain is God's megaphone, calling us out. Hey, wake up, pay attention, come back. Because for whatever reason, we seem to respond well, better to that than we do to kindness at times. Doesn't have to be that way, maybe, but it is often. And so where are you in your story? What's your story looking like? What kind of response do you need this morning to this message, to this reminder? Maybe your response this morning is simply to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm not who I was. Amen. Maybe your response this morning is, Lord, I have been on the treadmill of trying harder as if I'm still living under the law, still as if I'm still living under the old covenant that relies on what I do, instead of relying on you and living in the new covenant where I can rest in your goodness and receive your grace and experience the joy of your presence in my life. Maybe you're in a place where, let's be really honest, you're here this morning, but most of your energy is pushing away from the Lord. And you need to say to the Lord, I confess, Father, I've been moving away from you, not toward you. Lord, I need the salvation of Jesus all over again in my life. Not because you need to get re-saved, but that we all need the salvation of Jesus Christ every single day, every single hour, every single moment. And sometimes we have a season where it's like, it's not there at all. We've walked away from it. And we need to just get on our knees and say, I repent and I turn back to you. Because here's the reality, guys. The things that Jesus says about you, the things that God says about you, the things this Bible says about you, they're true whether you realize them or not. But when you do realize them, and when you believe them, and when you trust them, and when you act as if they're true, which is what believing and trust really means, it makes all the difference. I've heard it said that most of Christian faith is just realizing that you're actually the person that God has already said you are. And when I say that, please hear me out. I'm not talking about, oh, there's this great, wonderful, beautiful thing inside you. If you could just find your inner self and you'll be all good. No, I mean that the Holy Spirit has done something powerful in you to transform you and make you into a child of God, a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, who's being in this moment, transformed into the glory, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that Christian faith is a lifetime of coming to believe what is already true about you and living as if it's true. That's the challenge and that's the charge. So, if any one of you is in Christ, here's the good news. If any one of you is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. And so the question is, what are you going to do about it? And that's my takeaway for today. Oh, I forgot this verse from Mark 8:35. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it for him, you'll save it. There was more, but we'll just move on. So what are you going to do with it? I just wrote, our salvation brought us new life. It's done. It's complete. So our choice is whether to live out of the new life or out of the old one. Whether to be ourselves. And again, when I say ourselves, I don't mean like this self-actualization. I mean the true self that God has made you to be through the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, applied to us when we put our faith in the gospel of Jesus and trust him for our salvation. That's the real you. That's the you that you're destined to be in Jesus Christ. So we can either choose to be ourselves, the living person, or we can choose not to be, to try to continue to be that dead person. That dead person who was put on the cross and crucified and buried in the grave. Those are your choices. Be a living, real human being. Or be a dead one lying in the ground. And so, church, I invite you, take a moment and do some business with the Lord. Again, maybe it's to just say thank you. Maybe it's to repent. Maybe it's to acknowledge that you've been going the opposite direction. You've had your eye on the wrong thing, and to ask the Lord to graciously help you put your eyes back on Christ, to receive again the goodness of your salvation, the goodness of his salvation, the goodness of the gospel. So take a moment with the Lord, and in a moment I'll pray for you, and we'll continue with worship.